Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If you can see it down there at the bottom of the screen, you can see that that passage just read out of 2 Peter is listed as a reference for what we believe about the Bible, which is the first doctrine in our doctrinal statement. And you know, on any given list, firsts are very important. You see, lists are normally set up one of two ways. Either the most important point is listed first, kind of as a come-out-strong approach. Or the most important point is listed last. That way, as you go along, you become increasingly impressed with the list's importance. Well, that's not really the way it's done with doctrine. Imagine trying to figure out which is the most important leg on a chair. Obviously, they are all equally important and rely on one another. That's kind of the way it is with our beliefs. They are all intertwined. Who Jesus is based on why he came, which is based on what we believe about sin, which is based on what we believe about mankind, which is based on what we believe about mankind's creator, Jesus. Each piece is part of a unified whole, puzzle pieces that, when fit together, form one gigantic picture. And so with our list, we're not saying one part is more important than the other. But we still have to break it down into more manageable chunks. And so we divide the picture into pieces and look at each one individually, but always going back to the whole. Now, that being said, you still have to start somewhere, don't you? With a puzzle, you start with the corner pieces. They're the anchors that frame the rest of the picture. Well, what you'll see today is that this doctrine here, what we believe about the Bible, is our corner piece, the anchor holding everything else in place. Let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, this morning as we begin looking at the doctrinal beliefs of this church, help us to truly realize that it's not our church. It's yours. These aren't things that we want to believe or that we've created to further our own purposes. This is an act of us surrendering our will, our thoughts, to yours. We pray that above all else, the act of learning about doctrine would be for us an act of submission to and worship of you. If we aren't doing this for you, then it really is a rather pointless exercise. And so we pray that our hearts would glorify you, and that you in turn would help our minds to stay engaged so as to bring you glory as well. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternally existent one. Amen. If you remember from last week, we're going to look at three areas for each doctrine. What it is, why it's important, and then how to apply it to your life. Let's begin talking about what this belief about the Bible is by describing what each of these words here on the screen mean. Now, as you can tell, there are a number of big words here that we don't usually use. And this isn't our way of trying to sound intelligent and learned, erudite, if you will. It's just that sometimes the easiest way to say something is to use one big word rather than a whole host of little words. But in case you don't know what the big word is, I'll use the whole host of little words. Now, first, we have Old and New Testament. That simply means the 66 books we have in our Bibles, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. That is the totality of Scripture. There are a number of cults that say they use the Bible. The problem is that there's always something else they put with it, on top of it, as more important, further revelation. So here we're saying, no, just the Bible. That's it. Then it says, verbally and completely inspired. In 2 Timothy 3:16, referenced below, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God. And the Greek word translated inspired in that verse literally means God breathed. What this means is that, as we know, a people, human people, just like you and I, wrote the Bible. They put the literal pen to the paper, parchment, scroll, whatever. But as we saw in Peter earlier, they didn't write whatever they wanted to. Have you ever dictated something to somebody? You know, you said it, but they wrote it down. Wives often do that with their husbands' shopping lists. And, you know, they didn't write down whatever they wanted to. No, but exactly what you told them to. That's what this is saying God did. He dictated, people wrote it down. Now, we'll get into the phrase final authority later, which brings us to inerrant. That means without mistakes. It was written just like God wanted it to be written, and no mistakes were made. You notice that it says, in the original writings. I memorized a verse once, and a few months later, after I had stuck it in my head about 100 times, I went to look at the context. And so I opened up my Bible to that passage and found that the actual verse did not say what I thought it did. When I made my verse memorization card, I must have been spacing because I have no idea how I wrote down what I did. I must have inadvertently copied from the New Daydream version. God doesn't promise to ensure that whatever we copy will be accurate. That's our job. So obviously, we're only saying all this pertains to how it was originally written. Infallible. That means incapable of mistake. This is a little different from saying it doesn't have any. Saying it doesn't have any means it was written just like God wanted it to be. This is saying that God didn't want any mistakes. God is truth. So obviously he didn't want any lies recorded. Understand, God does not deceive for any reason, ever. He did not want something written down to mislead you. Accurate. You know what that word means. Authoritative, Obviously, if it is the written message given by God, then it carries the weight of His authority with it. Adequate for every need. God didn't tell us everything. He didn't. Not even close. What He told us was what He felt was sufficient. And since He made us, I'd say He's a pretty good judge of deciding what we do or do not need. Since this is what He's given us, we're acknowledging that this is all we need. We don't need supernatural revelation from anywhere else. Now God says precisely this in 2 Timothy 3:17. And then God breathed, harkens back to inspired, and frames the statement. Basically, what we're saying is that the Bible is truly the Word of God. And I want you to understand when we say that, we do not mean it becomes the Word of God as if it's just words, but when we internalize it, it becomes the Word of God to us. We do not mean it's some way of communicating with God or touching on the divine. We do not mean it's a collection of fables meant to draw us into belief. No, what we mean is that the very words used are God's words. Now, Jesus made this point a number of times. At one point He said, not one jot or tittle. I think dotting of an I or crossing of a T would pass from His word. Another time He made the point that the precise wording of a phrase was critically important to God and to our understanding of what God meant. If I write a letter to you, that letter is my written communication to you. In the same way, the Bible is God's written communication to us. It is the Word of God. Now, why is this important? I mean, haven't you ever wondered why doctrinal statements start off talking about the Bible? Isn't God the one we care about here? Isn't He the one we're following? We said that all the important doctrines touch on Jesus. Well, so why don't we start off with Jesus? Cogito ergo sum. Let me say that again. Cogito ergo sum. Now, lest I violate Scripture's command by speaking in tongues without an interpreter present, let me tell you what I said. It's Latin. And it means, I think, therefore I am. It's a jaded world. People naturally have trust issues. And all throughout time, people have wondered what they can firmly know was true. Have you ever firmly believed something just to later find out you were wrong? If it's a big enough truth and it's shattered, you can start to question everything. And this has plagued philosophers from the dawn of time because they are consumed with trying to find something they can know truly. And they haven't been able to find anything. Nothing. Remember Pilate's famous line right before killing Jesus? What is truth? But this guy named René Descartes finally thought he came up with an answer. He thought he found something that he could actually know truly. Here's the truth. I'm thinking right now, therefore I must be. Cogito ergo sum. Problem is, another philosopher later proved him wrong. Perhaps he wasn't thinking, after all. So we're limited by our lack of knowledge. For instance, do unicorns exist? The best we can say is that nobody has ever seen one. Because all it would take to prove us wrong is somebody seeing one once. We think science is based on facts, the truth, but not really. It's based on what we believe beyond a reasonable doubt. But sometimes it's not so unreasonable to doubt, and thus you find scientists changing their minds about what is actually true all the time. The classic Earth is flat idea is a great example. And here, let me illustrate. We know that gravity exists because we drop things and they fall. And we can test it. We can line things up and set up an experiment to measure how things fall. Got it. And we can test it again. I am dropping another one. Plunk. But what would it take for us to be proven wrong about gravity? Just once of something not falling. It just won't go down. See, we can't know if that one bit of information we don't have isn't going to completely change our understanding of things. So, what is truth? You would have to know everything in order to make a statement you knew for a fact was true. But we don't know everything. We don't even know how much we don't know. Other than that, it's a lot. So that leaves us right where Pilate was, throwing our hands up and saying, what is truth? This is compounded when it comes to our beliefs about God because we can't see, touch, taste, or feel him. What are you basing your beliefs about God on? Your feelings? Like those have never proven to be wrong. A dream you had. How do you know that didn't have more to do with the pizza you ate the night before? Somebody's near-death experience. There's a best-selling book written about one of those, and the author recently admitted that it was all just made up. What can you trust as true? But here's the point. God does know everything. So he knows truly. And he has given us this book of statements we can know are true. That is very important. We can know truly, even without knowing everything, because the one who is the truth has spoken to us. That's why this doctrine is first and arguably the most important, because it's the starting point from which we derive everything else. What happens if we don't agree about what we believe? Apart from the Bible, the best we could do is say, we can agree to disagree. Meaning the stuff you're making up in your pizza-induced coma is every bit as valid as the stuff I'm making up in mine. Or we could say to each his own, meaning that each of us has the right to decide what is real for our own little fairy tale worlds. However, as Christians, and Christians don't always agree, but we have a better option. We can go to the one who knows all things, who wasn't just there when it happened, but made it happen. And we can see what he says. And then we can actually know. That's why it says there that this is our final authority. You and I might speculate about our feelings and dreams, but this we know for certain. So what's our authority on? On what we ought to know? God's word is. And coincidentally, this is where this doctrine touches on Jesus. How do we know about Jesus? Well, how can you know about your great-grandfather? You'd have to talk to somebody who was there to know him then, because he's not here now. I turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, all the way near the end of your Bibles, and it's page 1645 in your pew Bibles. 1 John 1:1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life." John here is saying that what follows is his testimony of who Jesus is. He's saying he has a right to give this testimony because he was there, walking and talking with Jesus. And we can know about Jesus because his testimony is recorded for us here in God's word. This doctrine is incredibly important. It really is. Now, here's how to apply this belief right here to your life. First, read the Bible and know what it says. If alien beings came and gave humanity a message saying who they were and what their intentions were for us, I guarantee you that everybody would want to know what was in that message. We'd read it. You bet your life we would. Well, how much more should we be dying to read a message from those aliens' creator? Right? And as a side note, I do believe in aliens. You know, intelligent beings, not from this planet. As Christians, we don't call them aliens, though. It's not like they're here illegally. We have a better term. We call them angels. We'll get to that doctrine later. But seriously, if your great-great-grandfather wrote a message, and it was kept in trust, and he said, "Give this to my great-great-grandson or granddaughter," you'd be a fool not to read that message. Well, here's a message from God, your creator. If you believe that, then you'd be crazy not to read it. So read it. Second, obey it. In the military, on the field of battle, if a superior officer gave you a direct order and you chose to disobey, they could pull out a gun and shoot you in the face. But you see, there's something more important even than a command given directly from a superior officer. It's a written command from a superior officer. Because see, you can't claim you didn't hear, or didn't understand, or that perhaps they said something other than what they think they said. See, it's written down. Let's say at work you didn't want to do something the boss was telling you to do. Perhaps he or she would just say you're fired. If not, chances are they'd tell you to go look up what was in your job description. What was written down. And this is important for us. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, well, I just feel like God is leading me to do this? I kid you not. I had a guy tell me precisely that about buying a brand new red sports car. What do you say to that? What's worse is when they come up to you and say that God is leading them to tell you that you need to do such and such. Sometimes I feel like turning around and saying, yeah, well, God's leading me to tell you to give me the deed to your car. Ha, what now? Now, God does lead me to lead us to do things, and I'm not trying to poo-poo that, but what I'm saying is anybody can say that about anything. And see, we don't have to wonder what God is or isn't telling us to do. We don't have to argue about it. See? It's written down. Should we do this? Should we do that? Well, what has God told us in His Word? But then, of course, knowing, we have to obey. Yeah. Can't claim ignorance anymore. But even not reading doesn't get you off the hook. I received a ticket once while living in Chicago for being where I shouldn't be after hours. I tried to tell the cop I hadn't seen any sign that said I couldn't be there. Yeah, that didn't help. You know that here is a written order. Now it's your responsibility to read it and obey it. Yours. Well, I should say ours. Third, put it into practice. Now that phrase at the end there, adequate for every need. In 2 Timothy 3:17 it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not everything in the Bible is commands, but it's all information. Information that, unless you apply it to your life, won't do you any good. For instance, Proverbs 29:12 says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. There are a lot of people in Washington who aren't applying that. So that verse isn't really helping our nation, is it? Another verse in Proverbs tells us that it's a really good idea to get wise counsel before making serious decisions. Well, if you never seek out people that might know better than you, that verse won't help you either. In His Word, God doesn't just stop with who He is and what He's telling us to do. A lot of it is truth about the world around us. Wisdom on interpersonal relationships. We can find wise advice from God on just about any subject that we can think of. But it only helps us if we use it. So use it. Put what you learn into practice. And then fourth, and that's what we're doing here, allow it to shape all your beliefs. Don't just believe whatever. See what God's Word says. As you bring your misperceptions to God's Word, allow His Word to correct them, shape them, and show you what you ought to believe. That's why we have those verses down at the bottom of each statement. That's so you can then go to God's Word yourself, read it, and see what it says. Allow it to determine what you believe, not some words we put in a book. And this is an important step. I went to a church for a little while in California, and some of their beliefs were a little different. Eventually, I decided to grab their doctrinal statement. They had one in a pamphlet, much like we do, and look up the verses they had referenced. And the verses they referenced didn't point to the belief they had written down. Not in all things, but there were a couple I couldn't find any evidence for anywhere in the Bible. Needless to say, I didn't believe those things. A lot of people think they are unlovable. Sorry. The Bible says God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Allow his word to shape what you believe. Some young mothers stuck at home, alone, with a screaming little kid, all day long, really need to cling to the fact that God tells us in his word that children are a blessing. We need God's word. We need it. Something we can know is the truth, to shape what we believe, not our circumstances, feelings, or anything else in the world. We need a rock to stand on, something immovable and solid, trustworthy. And God has given us this in his word. What is it? Scripture. We believe it truly is the word of God himself. Why is this important? Let me see. God, who is truth, cast Satan, arguably one of the most persuasive beings ever, and also an incurable liar, to earth, where we are. Don't you think God would want us to have something we can relax and trust and know is true? And how do we apply it? We read it. We obey it. We put it into practice in our lives. We allow God's word to shape all our other beliefs. Or, like this hymn we're going to sing says, we trust and obey.